book of Jonah's Old Testament. If you don't know where it is, look at the table of contents in your Bible or Pew Bible. There's some of the Pew's Bibles there. You can grab one of those. Before I just want to mention, because we don't do announcements till the very end of the service, that the Benevolent Fund offering today, there's an envelope in your worship folder, and all 100% of what you give in this today is going to go to an organization called Samaritan's Purse for the purpose of the Louisiana flood victims. So there's an organization that we trust and know that has what they call boots on the ground there helping out, and so we're going to donate everything that's given in that envelope today to that organization for that purpose, so just be aware of that. Okay, the book of Jonah. The summary of the story of Jonah is this. Jonah, a prophet of God, God tells him to go to Nineveh, a pagan culture, pagan city, Assyrian Empire, and tells them if they don't stop their wickedness, God's going to bring judgment on them. Jonah hates the Ninevites. Even though he's a follower of God, he hates the Ninevites. He runs away. God brings a storm and a big whale. Well, big fish. How's that? Technically a big fish. And convinces Jonah that he needs to change his mind and decide to go to Nineveh. So Jonah does go to Nineveh. Jonah does tell them God's judgment's coming if they don't repent. Well, they repent. God withholds his hand of judgment, and Jonah's ticked. So that's the story, all right? So what we've learned so far is that God cares about each person, and even the pagans, even people who don't believe in him, like the Ninevites, he cares about people. Part of his passion, part of his character, part of his heart. We also learned that if we choose to go AWOL with God, God will bring circumstances of people into our lives to encourage us to come back to him. We also learned that when we walk away from God, God does not walk away from us, which is a wonderful thing. And we also learned that God wants us and insists on us spending time with him and being totally undivided loyalty to him. So today we're going to talk from chapter 3 of Jonah. I've entitled this, When God Brings Revival Into Your Life. So we're going to talk about the concept of revival. And to be a revival, or to be revived, if you will, is to be resuscitated, is to be bring new life back in, or bring life that was there and has gone back in to something that's dying. To restore, I mean, there's lots of words you can use to describe what it's about. Jonah chapter 3. Reading out of the NIV translation. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. How many times has God's word come to us? Sometimes he has to pound it into us sometimes, doesn't he? The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you. I already told him, asked him to do that once. This is the second go around. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city, a visit required 3 days. So it's talking about the size, geographical size, when it says that. On the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. So, what I want to do is I want to pull out some principles, and you know, most of you are aware that I have a little outline, and I have blank spots in there to fill in, to just help you keep awake. So, I want to pull out several principles about when God brings revival into our own lives. Some characteristics, some indicators, some things that can that happen and can show us that God's doing a work, a fresh new work maybe in my life spiritually. So the first one I want you to notice is kind of an overarching concept. that God becomes personally involved in spiritually reviving and or resurrecting you. God becomes personally involved. With Jonah, obviously, he did. But Jonah, he didn't walk away from Jonah. God stayed involved in his life and brought some things into his life because God wanted to bring Jonah back to him. That's revival. Bring Jonah back into a relationship with him. Bring Jonah back into obedience, et cetera, et cetera. With the Ninevites, it was what I call a resurrection. And what I mean by that is a completely new life because they had didn't know anything about Jehovah God. They weren't following him at all, didn't even believe in him. And suddenly through this experience, a spiritual dynamic that happened, they came to a place where they decided to listen and obey and follow and believe in the God that Jonah was preaching. And so God becomes personally involved. Look what it says in Isaiah 57:15. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. I'm an almighty God that sits on the throne of the universe. But because I care about people and know they need revival, spiritual revival in their life, I meet them at that place. I come down off the loftiness, if you will, he says, with people who are lowly in spirit and humble of heart. I want to revive them. So God wants to. That's the desire of his heart. You're sitting here this morning, and I don't know whether you need spiritual revival or not. Only God really truly knows that, and maybe you. But if you do, God really wants to provide that for you. He wants to engage you at a whole new level if you need that in terms of your spiritual journey and walk. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us something about everybody's condition outside of God doing the work. Ephesians 2, 1 and 4, once you were dead, he's writing to believers and saying, hey, before you knew Christ and had that new life in you, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. So the first thing that needs to happen is God engaged in your life. And you say, well, I'm a Christian, and I know the Holy Spirit lives in me, so he's automatically engaged in my life. Not necessarily at the level I'm talking about. Because if you've been a Christian for years, I think you could probably testify that you can table God. Now, that doesn't mean you become unsaved. But you can ignore him. You can go AWOL, as we talked about, right? You can put him on the second shelf. You can just go ahead and just live your life and think of God on Sundays only or something, however you want to describe it. You can do that. And so we're talking about here a need for God to engage in a whole new, fresh way, maybe in some of our lives, as he did with Jonah, as he did with the Ninevites. So that's the first one. The second one. When God brings revival into your life, spiritual revival, you surrender anew your life to God. You surrender anew. That's what Jonah did, right? The second go around when God said, okay, and let me tell you again what I want you to do. And what's the text say? Jonah rose and went to Nineveh. There was a completely different response than the first time with God. And that often can happen with us, can it? We can hear a truth. God can minister our hearts and we have one response. And then God comes back because he doesn't give up on us. And he comes back and he comes back. And then we get to a point where we respond differently. Respond the way we need to, the way he wants us to. That's what this is. Surrender anew your life to God. As one author put it, Jonah no longer has billy goat religion. Billy goat religion is religion when God speaks to you, you respond with but. And he calls it billy goat religion. God says something, you go, but. So, no longer. When God said, now, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, he got up and went to Nineveh. No procrastination, no buts, no reasons why not or anything like that. It had to change. Now, Nineveh was 500 miles away. So, Jonah, I'm assuming he walked. We know he didn't have a car or a plane or anything, but he might have had a donkey. But anyway, 500 miles. What do you think happened during that 500-mile trip? There had to have been a lot of interacting with God, talking to God, maybe humbling himself before God. But I want you to notice something, too, and we'll get to this next week. Notice what didn't change even in the midst of this revival. There was one piece of Jonah that never changed. His hatred for the Ninevites. Isn't it say, sad in some ways, that we can have a piece of our life be revived and another piece not at all. That can happen, can't it? And that's what happened to Jonah. We'll talk about that more next week. But this idea of surrendering anew, you know, bending the knee, saying, yes, Lord, and giving your life in a new and a fresh way is part of a renewal, if you will, of your spiritual life at times. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. James 4:7-8, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. So in this process of our spiritual journey, there are times when we do need to have this experience of a renewed surrender, of a renewed bending the knee. It's not like you bend the knee once and the rest of your life you don't ever need to do it again. There's times, I think, when we do need to have a renewed surrender, and that's what happened to Jonah and can happen to us. And I don't know if that needs to happen to you today, but as I go through these indicators, I want you to consider which ones maybe God is speaking to you about. Maybe there's one, maybe there's two, maybe there's three, I don't know. Oh, that's me. That's my need, whatever it might be, for you to have a renewed spiritual life as you walk with God. Third one I want you to see, when God brings revival in your life, you hear and pay attention to God's truth. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospels? He who has ears to hear, what? Let him hear. Just because you have two ears, right, parents? You know this with your kids, teachers, you know this with your students. I mean, the list goes on spouses, you know it with your spouse. Just because you have two ears doesn't mean you're using them. He who has ears to hear, use the ears. That's what Jesus is saying. Let him hear. This concept of you hear and pay attention to what God's telling you, to the truth. That happens in your life in a revival, in a renewal of your spiritual life and walk with God. You gain a new increased paying attention when God talks. Paying attention when he talks. And I pull this out of the Ninevites. And how they didn't just hear Jonah, they heard Jonah. You know the diff? They didn't just go, oh yeah, I hear this guy talking, but they heard this guy, what he had to say. And they responded. And that's why we know that they heard at that level. Jesus in the New Testament gives us a parable to demonstrate how important this is in our spiritual journey. He gives a parable of a farmer sowing a seed. Now, a lot of you know this parable. But it's a parable, it's a story, it's an illustration Jesus is giving. He says, a farmer went out to sow the seed, and he sowed the seed on four different kinds of soil, because they just scattered the seed. And only one of those soils did the seed actually take root, go down deep, and produce a crop. What's the key with the one versus the others? And he gives the explanation of the parable. He says, the seed is God's truth, God's message. The soil is four different kinds of people, spiritually speaking. And he said, the result, there's only one that it really took root. And look what he says in Matthew 13:23 about that one. But the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man or the person who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what it's sown. Now, the word understand does not mean intellectually understand. It means understand with your heart and soul. It means you not only hear it, you not only pay attention to it, but you grab it and you apply it to your life. And that's when the change occurs. And we all need this kind of character quality, but sometimes we need it more than others. And so this character quality for a renewed spiritual walk with God is that you hear and you pay attention to what God's telling you. Every Sunday morning I come to the office, and one of the things I do on Sunday mornings is I pray for you. I pray that God will talk to you, that God will speak to you, that you'll hear what God has to say to you. I stand up here and I give you a bunch of information. I lecture. And you sit and listen, or you don't listen. It's you, whatever you do. But in order for God's truth to make a difference, it has to penetrate. And in order for it to penetrate, we have to pay attention to God, what he's saying to us. And when I'm sharing all these principles with you, I don't know which one or ones God is going to talk to you about. But there might be one or two that he says, this is for you. And that's what I'm talking about. Paying attention to the Spirit of God talking to each of us. So important. Next one, a revival in your life, a spiritual renewal in your life. You express genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. Given the story of Jonah, given Jonah's attitude that we know about, given how he viewed the Ninevites, I am positive when he walked through that city and gave the message, he was smiling. He was saying, you are wicked, and in 40 days, God's going to nail you to the wall. And he was smiling because he was looking forward to that. He was hoping that would happen. But what they heard was from God to them about the need to stop doing what they're doing. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is simply recognizing something in my life that is wrong, that is sinful, that's not right with God, and coming to God with it and saying, I want to stop doing this. I'm going to turn away from that and go a different direction. In Luke chapter 18, there's a story. And if you want to turn there, you can. If you want to just listen, that's okay. Luke chapter 18, let me read this parable, another parable that Jesus taught. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Most of you know this. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, what Jesus did in this story, this parable, is he gave the two extremes in the culture. The Pharisee would be the spiritual leader, the spiritual giant in the community, the one everybody respected, the one everybody believed knew God most and was closest to God of anybody. And the tax collector was the exact opposite. The tax collector was a Jew who joined with the Romans to rip off his fellow Jewish people and get rich off it. So extremes. That's what he's doing here. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other one, whom justified before God. That's exactly what the Ninevites did. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me. And as a result of that humble attitude from the Ninevites, God relented from his judgment. That's exactly what repentance is. It's a recognition of what is in our life that's wrong, coming before God and saying, God, have mercy on me. I do not want that in my life. I want to change. I want to be different. I'm going a different direction. That's repentance. And sometimes we need that. I don't know if you need that in your life today or not. Maybe some of you do. Sometimes we need to come face to face with that truth, with that reality, and come to God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. This is what Jesus says to the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. The people of Nineveh will rise up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now someone greater than Jonah is here, and you refuse to repent. So repentance, changing directions. Maybe that's where your spiritual journey is right now, what you need to do. Next one, when God brings revival into your life, spiritual renewal in your life, you experience genuine forgiveness from God. For me, this is probably one of the most profound from the list of a need and of an incredible experience. When I am able to process the level of forgiveness that God gives me in my life, you experience genuine forgiveness from God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now let me pause and explain something because it's very, very important. In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, part of the Old Covenant was if you turn away from God, if you walk away from God, if you disobey God, judgment comes. It happened with the Israelite nation. It happened with individual people. The New Covenant takes care of that issue. Because in the New Covenant, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, God never, ever condemns you.
don't mistake this.
He does discipline. Hebrews talks about God disciplining us.
But he never judges and condemns, because in Christ we're free from all that. And all our sins have been taken care of on the cross. So Romans 8, there's no condemnation. And God sees you even in here in the midst of a sin. And God sees you. He does not judge you for it. He's sad, and he may bring discipline because you're his child. He never rejects you. He never condemns you. He's full of love and mercy and grace for you. It's an amazing thing. Psalm 32, 1 and 2 says this. Oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. Are you able to be totally vulnerable and honest with God about your life? Because forgiveness is the key to that. Understanding and experiencing this amazing forgiveness of God will elevate you to a whole nother level of relationship, vulnerability, honesty with the living God of the universe. Because you've experienced this forgiveness at the deep level of your soul. Spiritual renewal, spiritual revival includes that experience of genuine forgiveness. And from time to time, we need that experience. From time to time, we need to experience that at a very deep level, the amazing forgiveness of God. And the last one I want you to see is this. You become willing to spread God's message. When God gets a hold of your life in maybe a fresh new way, maybe you put God on the second shelf, maybe you just ignored him for a while, maybe the only time you think about him is on Sunday morning, however you want to describe it, you just kind of, living your life, and God is somewhere, but not central at all. When God gets a hold of your life in a fresh new way, one of the things that can happen is an increased willingness on your part to be used of him to help others know him. And that's a spiritual renewal and a spiritual revival that can happen. Let me spend a couple minutes with that one. Romans chapter 10 explains how important this is this way. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? If you're a follower of Jesus, you've already been sent. You don't need to be told again. Jesus said to his followers, go and make disciples. All the way through the New Testament, we see this call, this idea of a mission for his followers while they're walking on this planet. And all of us who know Jesus as our Savior have that same mission, to help other people come to Christ and know Christ and walk with Christ. Jesus made this a high priority in his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, Jesus has got a crowd around him. He's been busy healing people and performing miracles. And in the midst of this long, I'm going to use it this way, in the midst of this long line of people waiting to be touched by Jesus and physically healed by Jesus, Jesus walks away from them, leaves them, and this is his explanation. But Jesus replied, because his followers are going, what are you doing? His reply, we must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too, because this is why I came. Jesus did not come primarily to solve the physical needs of people. He came to deal with the spiritual need of people. And the spiritual need of people is for them to hear the truth of God, respond to the truth of God, and become a child of God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, I'm walking away from people that aren't even healed yet physically, because my priority is to deal with people spiritually, help them understand how they can have a relationship with the living God. And so we're called to the same priority, to help people understand how they can have a relationship with the living God. Galatians chapter 1, Paul talks about how absolutely critical it is that what we tell people is the truth from God. Galatians chapter 1, verse 69, look what he says. I am shocked that you were turning away so soon from God. He's talking to believers. You are being fooled by those who twist and change the truth concerning Christ. What did we sing at the beginning? I had to sing it twice. Christ, the Messiah, the Lord of all, the Redeemer. All those things. Because you walked away from that. You're walking away from that. Let let God's curse fall on anyone, including myself, he said, who preaches any other message. Even if an angel from heaven comes from heaven and preaches any other message, let him be forever cursed. He's almost angry. He's so adamant about this truth that it truly is all about Jesus, who he is and what he did for us. Don't get sidetracked from that. Don't start talking about preaching other stuff that waters down this truth of who Jesus is, his identity. And so our willingness to spread the gospel needs to center on our willingness to let other people know Jesus, understand him, and respond to the good news of salvation in Christ. And the last one I just want to point out is has to do with if we're increased desire to share the message of Jesus Christ, there's lots of ways to do that. I stand up here every Sunday morning and try to teach you something from the Bible, the principles and the truth of Scripture. This method is called lecture. Unfortunately, I don't know if you realize this, but if you talk to educators and people who study how people learn, probably the most ineffective method of learning is lecture. And why is that? Well, some of you aren't even listening to me right now. You're thinking of something else. I mean, we're human beings, right? It's just the way it works. So I get up here and I lecture, and that's okay that I do this. That's fine. But what I'm saying is there's multiple methods to share the truth of God and the message of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul alludes to that by this. To those not having the law, become like one not having the law, so that as to win those not having the law. In other words, Paul's reaching out to Gentiles who are not Jews, who don't believe in the Old Testament, who aren't adhering to the Old Testament laws, rules, and regs. He says, when I go into that culture, I don't stay over here talking to them in this context. I talk to them in their context. Not watering down the truth of God, but realizing where they're coming from, with different cultures and different people, even within your friendship. Different people need the message communicated in different ways maybe to help them hear it in their lives and in their hearts. And that's what Paul is saying. So he goes on to talk about that he might save some, he says. Dwight Moody was an evangelist of last century. And he was at a town, and typically back then they would do like a week or two or three of meetings every night, and people would come after work. And Dwight was all about evangelism, meaning sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that people say. It's kind of like a Billy Graham of today would be comparable to Dwight Moody. Well, he's at this meeting, having these meetings in this one town, and a lady comes up to him afterwards and starts to kind of criticize and complain his technique and how he talks and how he runs the meetings and that kind of thing. And so he's politely listening to her a little bit, and then he finally says, well, ma'am, tell me what methods you use to help people come to Christ. She says, well, I don't use any method. He says, well, I'll tell you what. I'll keep using my very flawed method until you can show me a better method. And the point of this is just simply this. When you have and I have a revived, renewed desire to be used of God to help other people walk with God, there are 1,000 different ways God uses to make that happen. There's not one. There's many, many ways. And in your personality, in your giftedness, in your life, in your relationships, in your context, God will show you how he wants to use you. But a spiritual renewal brings with it an increased desire to be used of God in that way. One Verse Evangelism is a brochure. We have a few out in the foyer there if you want one. This is one method. It takes one verse in the New Testament, Romans 6:23, and it shows you how to use that verse to walk through the gospel. Tell you step by step how you might do that if someone's open to listening and wants to understand. This is a very simple method that God can use in a powerful way. So if that's of interest to you, you can grab one of those. Well, let me wrap this up. There's new drinks on the market. They're called energy drinks. I don't know if you've had them, but some of them are packed with a lot of stuff that kind of wire you big time. How many in here drink coffee? Let's see how many of you drink coffee. Okay, a lot of you drink coffee. I know for some people, drinking coffee is like what gets them going, you know, in the day. There's an old movie out called You Got Mail. And in that, he's in an elevator talking to a guy about his girlfriend, who I think he's about to break up with, or, you know, anyway. And he says to this guy, she makes coffee nervous because she's so wired. Well, these energy drinks are supposed to, you're supposed to drink them, and pow, for the next hour or two or five, you're just wired, you know, you're just, man, everything's, all the cylinders are cooking. And I don't know if you have a crash after that or not, because I've never drank that. But anyway, not carrying this illustration too far, but in a sense, there are times when we need that from God. We need a pow. We need to have our lethargy and our stagnation or our apathy or our preoccupation or our whatever's pulling us away. We need a wake-up call. We need the Holy Spirit to wake us up to some things in our lives. And that's what revival is. It's waking up spiritually in some ways that you find yourself falling asleep. And we all do this. There's an author that talks about our spiritual journey, and he uses the illustration of a bucket. He says our spiritual journey is like a bucket that's full of water that has holes in the bottom. It's always leaking out, and you always have to refill the bucket with water. Well, spiritually speaking, we're all leaking. And if we let it go too low, we go AWOL. And to be renewed is to constantly be refilled, but then there's moments when the renewal goes to a whole nother level. And maybe in your life this morning, you can think of your life and your spiritual journey and go, okay, in this area of my life, I need an energy drink. I need a wake up, because I can tell that I've gone to sleep. I can tell. And I don't know what that would be for you, but what I'm challenging you with is God desperately loves to do that with his kids. He loves to wake them up fresh and new. And if you're not his child, that's called resurrection life. That's called bringing you into a whole new spiritual life. Matthew chapter, John chapter 3, Nicodemus, Jesus said, you have to be born a second time, a whole new life, a spiritual life with God. Now, most of us in this room have that already, but sometimes we fall asleep, we get sidetracked, we go AWOL, all those things. And I'm just encouraging you this morning to walk out of this time together after we do communion and worship the song. Commit this week to talking to God about where you might need a renewal in your spiritual life. Where might you need that? And talk to him about it. And let him talk to you about it. Now, we're about to take communion. And communion is one of those times where God can speak to us in a profound way, because it's the foundation of our faith. Not the bread and the wine, but what it represents, Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. We worship him through this act, don't we? We declare to him afresh and anew our recognition, our understanding, our belief that it's through Jesus Christ alone that we get to have a walk with God and a life with God. It's through Jesus Christ alone that we get forgiveness and we get renewal and we get salvation and we get eternity with God. And so we celebrate that and we praise God for that in our lives. So let's have a prayer now. The band will come up and we'll sing a song and then walk through communion together. Father, thank you for this truth, this amazing truth of what you desire for each of us is to wake us up in places where we've gone asleep, to re-energize us in places where we've got stagnant. You desire for us not a height, but just a level of deep passion and devotion and love for you. And for that to happen, we need you to do that work in us. I pray for every one of us in this room, Lord. Whatever I've said, whatever truth has jumped out for each of us, I pray that you will continue to talk to each of us and remind us and teach us and lead us this week. Someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that even today they would decide that Jesus Christ is what it's all about. He does offer forgiveness. He does offer salvation. He does offer life everlasting.